Hey there, I wanted to take a brief moment and welcome you to the Focus Point Podcast. If this is one of the first episodes that you're hearing from us, please head over to our website, thepointoffocus.com, where you can find out some more information about who we are, what we're doing. You can also find other podcast episodes and blog posts there as well. That's thepointoffocus.com. I'm so glad that you decided to give one of our episodes a listen. I really hope that you will be blessed and encouraged through what you hear in this episode. I also encourage you to share this episode with your family and your friends. Once again, I just thank you for taking some time and listening to our episode. Now, let's dive in to today's episode. So we are continuing on in our In the End series. If this is your first time catching one of our episodes or you've missed a couple in this series, go over to the website. You can check them out there. You can always find them on Spotify. You might be listening to this on Spotify. Just look at some of the other episodes as well. But we've talked about the rapture and the second coming. We've talked about heaven and hell in this series. And we've also looked at the question, are we in the end? And so, as we've started all the episodes in this series, and once again, I want to preface this episode by saying what this series is not, and we're not going to be bashing, criticizing, ridiculing any church leader, anybody for their position or views on these topics. That's not what this series was designed for, and that's not what my goal is in this series. And I say that because last week, some of the stuff that was discussed and the position that was presented, that focus point that we hold and the position that we're going to hold for this episode, it may seem like we're out to bash and criticize people's view, and that's not what we're doing. So if it feels like that's not what it's intended to do. So we're just, as we've done for this entire series, I started off the series by saying, this is what we're doing. We're just going to the Bible. We're seeing what the Bible says, and we're kind of keeping it simple. There is great great understanding in simplicity. So we are just doing that. That's what we've been doing, and we're just going to the Bible, and we're seeing what the Bible says about these events. Straightforward, cut and dry is what it is. And so in saying that, this series is not a deep dive into anything. As I've said before, especially last week's episode, the rapture and the second coming and this tribulation event that we're going to talk about could have four or five episodes alone themselves. But we're not diving down that deep. We're not diving deep into all the content of Revelation. We will be looking at a big chunk of Revelation today. But we're not going to be spending weeks and weeks and weeks looking at that right now. And the reason why is, as I've said, I want to keep it simple. I want to just get the main things out there and kind of leave the research and the study and the deeper dive to you guys. And I encourage that. I am by no means saying that deep diving is dumb. No, we're not saying that. I'm not saying you can't read Revelation. I'm not saying any of that. By all means, dive deeper into all of this content, and we will be really better for it. And so with that aside, as I said, we're looking at the tribulation event. So today, this episode and maybe this episode and probably the remaining two episodes in this series will be Revelation focused because, well, that's where the tribulation event is accounted for. So that's what we're doing. And then our remaining episodes on the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast also holds some position in Revelation. So we will be doing that. But like I said, we're not going verse by verse or anything like that. If you have a copy of the Bible, we will be in Revelation 1. Whether it's paper or electronic, go ahead and open that on up. We will be in Revelation 1, and we're actually going to look at Revelation 1 to kind of set the table for the book of Revelation and kind of what's going on in this. So if you're there, we're going to dive on in. We're going to read the whole chapter of Revelation 1 because I feel it sets up the book of Revelation, and then we're going to discuss some of the kind of like key things, kind of set it up, and then we'll go into the tribulation events, which takes place in Revelation 6 to 19. So we're going to be covering a lot of space here, and so we'll get to that in just a little bit. But here we go, Revelation 1, verse 1, and it says, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the events that must soon take place." I always find it interesting, the word soon in the Bible. Apparently, Jesus' definition of the word soon and our definition is different. And that ranges from anybody, right? I mean, I jokingly talk about that because soon, you know, hey, I'll be over soon, right? Some people that means like, I'm on my way now, I'll be there in like 2 seconds. Or other people, it's like, I'll be over soon and you're still waiting a half an hour, right? So soon take place. Because obviously when this was written, soon obviously means a couple thousand years as we're waiting on still these events to take place. And it says, "He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses those who read these words of his, of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This is a letter from John to the seven churches of Asia. Grace and peace to you for all, grace and peace to you from the one who is and will always was and who is still to come, for the sevenfold spirit before the throne and from Jesus Christ. He is faithful to witness these things, the order, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his own blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests, and a kingdom of priests for God, his Father, and all the glory and power to him forever and ever. Verse 7, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. All the nations of the world will mourn for him. Of all the nations of the world, yes, will mourn for him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." There's just wow, right? The Almighty One. Period. And this is where we get, so that was just like the opening, kind of like the way the letters are written, that was just kind of like the opening, like, discourse. And now we're getting into what John started to see. Okay, so this, we'll talk about it in just a second, but I want to read this, and then we'll just kind of fill in all the blanks. And it says here, verse 9, "I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It says, write in this book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the seven cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And if you believe me, I practiced trying to say those words in reading, and I still got them all tripped up. But hey, it's fun reading the Bible. Verse 12, it says, "When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were polished bronze and refined in the furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So once again, that shows us who Jesus is, right? That God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all one person. It kind of calls back to John's other book, the Gospel of John. And John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But this calls back to the Gospel of John, where he says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with all of that. This is the first and the last. So Jesus was there at the beginning, and he's going to be here at the end. So that right there, that's a strong theological statement. And it says, verse 18, I am the living one, the one who died. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Verse 19, so write down what you have seen, both the things now and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my hand and the seven gold lampstands. The stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So here we are. Revelation was written by John while in exile on the Isle of Patmos. We've got that from that text. The book of Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and that's Revelation 2 and 3 are those portions of the letter. So John is writing an entire letter to these seven churches, and he's individualizing the other churches. He's individualizing the letter to the churches that he wrote. Writing to. So in the letter, there's a part for Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and all those churches, right? There's a segment in there for each one of them, but it's sent to all the churches, the main letter. So I'm wondering if this was meant to kind of like, hey, this is how you're going to help each other, right? Get together, right? Just like we have the Bible, and how all the churches, if we just kind of got it together, we could actually be unstoppable. And so that's kind of what this letter was. It specifically addresses certain churches, but then that's kind of like, okay, so now we can kind of help each other, I think is what was going on. And as you see in Revelation 2 and 3, the content of those messages to the different churches were encouragement and challenges. You know, there was like, you know, hey, this is what's going on. I like some of this stuff, but then here's some stuff I don't like. But then also, too, it's kind of considered a letter of warning because of Revelation 4 on, where it really gets into the end times stuff. And then I never thought of this before, but Revelation is a very, provides a very great conclusion to the entire Bible. The entire saga of the Bible is God's redemptive story, that he's trying to restore the world to what it was in Genesis 1. And John beautifully ties that all together by saying a new beginning, and he references the Garden of Eden toward the end of Revelation, and he kind of just brings that back full circle and what we can understand about the Garden of Eden. And we talked about it last year in our Journey to the Promised Land series, and when we look at it, if that's what God wants the world to be again. And that's why in Revelation 21:5 it says, look, I'm making all things new. The way we know the world now is not the way it was supposed to be, and it's not the way it will be in a later time. So now we've got that out of the way. And as I've said, Revelation 6 through 19 is what we're going to be looking at today. But what we're doing is, and I'll have the link for this, the way I pictured this going is we're just kind of going to tick through the events of the tribulation. And so I did some research and I found a list, and that list will be available in the description of this episode. And you can go and you can check it out yourself. The reason for that is there's going to be some stuff that's really not in depth, and we may talk about it a little bit, but then there's some stuff that we're not going to go in depth on that will be available. That's why that link will be available, and you can go and check that out, and you can do some research on some of this other stuff that is in this. And then some things are pretty straightforward in this list. And so we're just going to kind of tick through that list and see what the tribulation has to hold. And when we look at this, right, some people are like, this is bad. The tribulation is awful. And I started off the series, you know, right after I announced the word of the year being joy, and we're going to look at joy this year, right? And then I was like, but we're going to talk about the end first. And what kind of happens with that is, it's like, well, that's not very joyful. And there's two ways to read Revelation. There's two ways to discuss this stuff. Either joyful or it's not joyful. And the reason why those two things exist is because when we read about the end times, either we're in Jesus and this stuff in Revelation 6 to 19 doesn't really matter to us. So we can have joy in that. Because as I said last week, and I stand by that statement that I said last week, because I firmly believe it. I believe that it's in Scripture that the rapture happens before the tribulation events. The rapture happens before what we're going to discuss in this episode. So when I look at that, I see joy, because we're not going to have to experience this if we've decided to follow Jesus. But what should happen is we should feel some type of way about the people that will experience that. Because Jesus commands us to love God and love each other and love our neighbors. And part of that love is sorrow for the events that will take place on this earth, that some people on this earth will have to experience. So for that, there is a bit of sorrow there. But for being in Jesus, this is the event, the rapture event is what we were waiting for. And this tribulation event, I think it's good to know about because of what the world will experience. But we're not going to have to experience that as followers of Jesus. We will be taken up to heaven, where we will be experiencing our own judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. So with that being said, let's dive in here. So the tribulation is a future 7-year period when God finishes the discipline of Israel and has finalized his judgment on the unbelieving world. So we talked about that a little bit later, when we talked about that last week, where the church was going to be removed. I just said that. That was in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 9 that we kind of looked at. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Throughout Scripture, the tribulation is associated with a few different names. It's associated with, like, the day of the Lord, a time of distress, a time of trouble. There's that part as well. So just some different names. So we have this description of the tribulation as the day of the Lord. And that's kind of comes out of Mark 13, 19 and 20, where it says the tribulation will be marked with various divine judgments, celestial disturbances, natural disasters, and terrible plagues. But in his mercy, God sets a limit on the duration of the tribulation. So we get 7 years. Some of this stuff is also revealed in Daniel 24 through 27, where it just kind of reveals the purpose of the tribulation, as we've already kind of talked about. It's to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, all of that. And so Daniel 27 also mentions the 70 weeks. That's one of those topics that you can do some research on, but basically, we're between the 69th and the 70th week. The 70th week is the tribulation, and 69 ended with the death of Jesus. So that's just kind of where we are as far as the 70 weeks that is put out there in the book of Daniel. So this is also divided into kind of like bad tribulation and even worse tribulation. Okay. So it's, the Bible also describes that it's there's a division there, that it's 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And that the 3.5 years, which is what we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, is where the Antichrist, is resurrected, and he's, just becomes more evil and more powerful and all of that, where the Mark of the Beast comes in and all of this, and it becomes increasingly worse for that second 3.5 year period. So basically, in summary, it's a 7-year period in the end times in which it's end times where the depravity will reach the fullness and God will judge accordingly. Also, during that time, Israel will repent of their sin, receive Jesus as their Messiah, setting up time of great blessing and restoration. And then, as I mentioned, Revelation offers the most information about the tribulation. Revelation 13, when the beast is revealed until Christ returns, and Revelation 19, we are given a picture of God's wrath on the earth because of unbelief and rebellion. And that takes place in Revelation 16 through 18. Revelation 13 through 19 kind of tightens in on that. But as I mentioned, the entirety of the tribulation is accounted for in Revelation 6 through 19. So without further ado, and as I said, we're going to just tick through this list and just talk about some different things. And so it says here, starting in Revelation 4. So as I said, Revelation 2 and 3 are the messages to the church within this letter that John is writing. And then Revelation 4 is where John is taken up to heaven. And it says here, Revelation 4, verse 1, it says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before speak to me, the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a loud trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" And so then it describes kind of this moment in heaven where John has been taken. And so, you know, it mentions, you know, the throne and brilliant gemstones and all the things surrounding Jesus and all of that. And then it says, you know, some more things about that experience. So then we've got Daniel 9:27, as I mentioned, where this is a big key event, which is why the war in Israel kind of hits this kind of discussion a little bit more, because Israel is kind of like a focus in these end times events. Because especially where the Antichrist will sign a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel, and that sets off the tribulation period. So it kind of starts with the Antichrist rise. It starts with this treaty that is there. And we're talking about the Antichrist next week, and we're going to talk about the Mark of the Beast the next week. So a couple more episodes, but I felt like after the rapture that the tribulation would be a good thing to talk about, even though we're going to mention these few things. We'll have a further discussion on those in the coming weeks. So then we start in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, Christ opens the first of the 7 sealed scrolls. A rider on a white horse, presumably be the Antichrist, appears, and he uses his diplomacy and promise of peace to establish his one world government. And there's a lot to talk about there. The one world government is the big thing. Like, everybody's got to be under one thing, otherwise the Antichrist can't rule, right? So that's a big thing. Revelation 6, 3 and 4, the second seal introduces a world war. The third seal in Revelation 6, 5 and 6, the third seal begins with suffering and famine and inflation, which indicates after a world war. So back to this real quick. Let's do Revelation 6, 7 and 8 talks about the fourth seal results as all wars do in death. But in this case, it totals 1/4 of the people living, of the people and living creatures. So by today's population, that would be about 1.5 billion people. And once again, I'm reading this from a source that will be available in the description of this episode. So right here, we're talking about war and famine and all of this stuff. And a lot of the kick with this is this stuff that the people are referencing. And this is one of the reasons why I wanted to do this series is anytime like a war breaks out or anytime, and I kind of said this in the very first episode of the series, but anytime a war breaks out or anytime something kind of natural disasters or some kind of shift in things, people automatically say, oh, we're here. This is it. But if you notice, this takes place in Revelation after the church and after the Antichrist. So if the Antichrist isn't around, all the wars that are going on and have gone on aren't this war, aren't the end times wars, and aren't the end times events. So this war in Israel, like I said, is probably a catalyst to leading, as pushing us closer to these events, but it is not a tribulation event yet. And I say yet because, like I said, that could be where it all starts. You know, we don't know because we're not there yet. And John gives us the details that he gives us. And I want to say that I think that's on purpose, right? I think Jesus is revealing to John. I think the stuff written in the Bible is there on purpose, written in the way that it is. And I don't think Jesus intends us to be kind of like, oh, all this. What about this? What about, are we there? Read the Bible, I think, is what Jesus wants us to do. Read my words. You know, that's why he told John, write this stuff down so people can see what I'm saying. Sorry, got a little bit passionate on a rabbit trail. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, passage introduces the martyrdom of those converted under the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses described in chapter 7. So, once again, you can check on that on your own time. And it says, an innumerable number of people receive Christ and are martyred by the government leader and harlot of the religious system that is described in Revelation 17. And then it gets her power from the Antichrist. So by all means, like I said, some of this stuff you're going to... So the 144,000, you check that out sometime. Revelation 6, 12 through 17, the sixth seal exhibits God's wrath poured out in the form of a mighty earthquake, the like of which has never been experienced. It is so severe that people call on the rocks to fall on them. So it's one of these things where it's just unbelievable, where we haven't experienced it before. And you're going to notice I'm going to skip over chapter 7 because chapter 7 was just described as more about the witnesses. But then Revelation 8 kicks off with the seventh seal, and that introduces the seven trumpet judgments. So we've got this idea here that these tribulation events are taking place in seals, judgments, bowls, and vial judgments. Okay, so I did leave that part out. So now we're getting into the second part of it. Now we're into the trumpet judgments. And Revelation 8, 7, the trumpet judgment results in 1/3 of all trees, green grass, to be burned up by fire, hail, and blood is cast upon the earth. Now that's real kind of pleasant to read, isn't it? But that's that. Revelation 8, 8 and 9, the second judgment sees a great mountain of sulfur falling into the sea, destroying 1/3 of the sea and all living creatures in it, and 1/3 of the shipping vessels. So you got that. Revelation 8, 10 through 11, the third trumpet causes a great star or meteor called wormwood or bitter, means kind of bitter, to fall onto the fountains of water, and 1/3 of the rivers turn to bitter, resulting in the death of millions. Revelation 8, 12, the fourth trumpet results in 1/3 less sun, moonlight, and stars, and extending the darkness of night. Revelation 8, 13, a special angel flies around the earth, warning that worse judgments are to come. Revelation 9, 11 through 12, oh, I'm sorry, 9, 1 through 12, the fifth trumpet introduces a hideous demon-like creature, such as scorpions and locusts, out of the bottomless pit. No man will be able, not able to kill men, but they will torture them so badly that they will seek death and not find it. Revelation 9:13, the sixth trumpet introduces 200 million horsemen, demon spirit-like death angels, who will kill one-third of the people. This is to... We've got that. And as I said, this is all in this link that I'm going to have in there. And then it's like... this is why, like, it's in this description where the rapture should take place before these tribulation events. It just doesn't seem like this would be a place for the church. Because as I said, we're experiencing our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of believers, right? That judgment is going to be for our life. It's not going to be for anybody else's life. You're going to get up to Jesus. You're going to stand before him, and you're going to be asked about your life, not about your spouse's life, not about your friend's life, not about this person, nothing. It's going to be about you. And this is the point where this is serious enough where why would God put his people through this kind of judgment too, just to judge them as well? So this is why I still hold the position that the rapture happens before the tribulation. That, you know, 75% of the population, 25% by martyrdom, will have been destroyed during the first half of the tribulation. It's just unbelievable. That this would mean enormous suffering to some of the believers. And in my opinion, and I've said this to a couple people, whether they believe me or not, but it's like, why would we experience that suffering, right? What would be the point of believing in Jesus and following him and accepting into your life and doing his work to experience what we're supposed to be escaping when we follow Jesus, right? The point is to invite Jesus into our life, to follow him, is to have our name in the book of life so we don't experience this. Revelation, so that's a lot there. As I said, by all means, check this stuff out. Revelation 11, 3 through 14, two witnesses prophesy a 1260-day, a ministry of which will be taken literally, which correspond with the 42 months of judgment already described. So this is part of this events that take place, and it is these two people are real people with miraculous powers like Moses and Elijah, and here to preach and witness during the entire first half of the tribulation. So that is this, what they are. And then Revelation 11:15 announces the seventh trumpet judgment, which introduces the awesome events described in 12 through 18 and the most severe set of judgments yet reported, the vile judgments. And then kind of dive in. Revelation 17 describes the destruction of a Babylonianish false religious system, the Great Harlot, which will merge all religions of the world during the first part of the tribulation. So that's kind of what was already kind of referenced back a couple chapters ago. So then we dive into Revelation 13 and the process, Revelation 13, 1 through 3, in the process of killing the harlot mystery Babylon, the false religious system is somehow the Antichrist is killed and gets a deadly wound that is healed. In chapter 12, Satan himself is cast out of heaven where he has been the accuser of our brethren and now enters the Antichrist body and resurrects him to a new, even more vicious life. Revelation 13, 4 through 10, an Antichrist now incarnate will force the remaining people of earth to worship him, except those whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 13, 11 through 18, the false prophet will replace the slain religious system, forcing people to worship the Antichrist and his image or be killed. Everyone will be compared to display a number, display a 666 mark in order to hold a job or buy and sell. So that is the mark of the beast that we will talk about in a couple episodes. And it's just basically the church would not survive this. The people of the church, it's too severe, which is why it's scriptural evidence that we're the church, the followers of Jesus, are not present during this time. Revelation 16, the first vial judgment causes giant sores on those who rejected Christ and instead accepted the mark of the beast. Revelation 6:3 says a second vial judgment is poured out on the sea, turning it blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea dies. Revelation 16:4, the third vial judgment turns the rivers and other sources of water to blood. And so we kind of maybe have seen this stuff before. See, the Bible kind of echoes back these things, right? Like this time of judgment on Egypt when he was trying to free Israel, like water in the blood, things dying, like all of this stuff like that, sores, all of these things. It's this judgment that God does, right? But in that case, just like I said with Noah, so Noah was put in the boat to keep from the judgment of the earth. Noah wasn't perfect. But he was favored by God, and he was kept from the flood. God didn't remove him from the earth, but he removed him from the judgment by putting him in the ark. Israel wasn't removed from Egypt during these things, but they were protected from the plagues of Egypt. The only reason why we're removed from this judgment is because of its severity, and we have our own judgment to go to. So, Revelation 16:8-9 says the fourth vial judgment will intensify the sun's heat until ungodly men blaspheme the name of God. Revelation 16:10-11, the fifth vial judgment will cause darkness to cover the throne of the Antichrist and his entire kingdom. The sores will continue producing such agony that men will gnaw at their tongues for pain and blaspheme God and refuse to repent. Revelation 16:13-16, the sixth vial judgment sends lying demon spirits out to the kings of the whole world who bring the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We're popularly known as the Battle of Armageddon. And then Revelation 16:17-21, the seventh vial judgment results in a sin judgment. The seventh vial judgment results sin, a judgment of God Almighty that destroys the entire world system and judges all unsaved men severely. But even though an enormous hailstones fall, the unregenerate will refuse to repent. This judgment is so devastating that it prepares the whole world for the coming of Christ to set up his earthly kingdom. Revelation 18:1-24 describes the destruction of the commercial and governmental Babylon of the New World Order, for which the man has yearned ever since the rebellion at Babylon, now occurs possibly since the seventh vial fits there. And it will be a total collapse of the Antichrist system and further pave the way for the best event of the tribulation. And in Revelation 19:11-21, we will finally witness the glorious appearing of Christ in power, and he comes and takes out everything. And so I know that was a lot, and we just kind of ticked through them all. And as I said, I basically took their content and was just kind of reading it. Some of it was paraphrased. But this all leads to the second coming of Jesus, which we talked about last week. The rapture and the second coming, two separate events, but they look very similar. The second coming happens in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes down and wipes it all out. Just destroys it all. And then Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign with us. And that's another reason why Focus Point and myself hold the view that the church is raptured and the believers are raptured before the tribulation because of this event right here. We can't We can't come back with Jesus if we aren't with Jesus. So I know, like I said, this was going to be a heavy episode. It was going to be a lot, but we booked through it. And so basically this is the experience of God's judgment. And the only way to escape, not to escape judgment, because we're in this time where everybody's going to be judged. Jesus spent his earthly ministry on the mercy seat, but he is going to sit in the judgment seat one day, and he's going to judge everybody, and he's going to judge at all the earth eventually. But he's going to judge us as followers, as believers. He's going to judge us. And really the only way to get out of the tribulation is to be in the fold, to be with Jesus, to believe in Jesus. So I want to offer that opportunity as I sometimes do, as I have in this series already. And it's really simple. Romans 10, 9 through 13 tells us that we just have to declare that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. So basically, we need to admit that we need to admit our need for a Savior. We need to admit that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again, and that God did all of that as a way to redeem us from our sin. And then we need to fully believe all of that, and we need to confess that we need Jesus. And when we do that, the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I encourage you, spend some time doing that. You can pray that text, Romans 10, 9 through 13, and you will be saved. It says that also in Romans, it tells us that the payment for sin is death, and that the only way to get around that is through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. So admitting and believing and confessing that are our need for him, because it's by faith that we believe that it happened, because none of us were there. So it's by faith that we believe that, but it's also by opening our mouth and saying it that we also believe that it happened. And so I encourage you to do that. Talk to a local church, talk to anybody, just pray that prayer. Pray those verses, because really it's between you and Jesus. And when you do that, and if you decide to pray that prayer and you confess that, then get plugged into a church, because we're not meant to do life alone. So I encourage you with all of that to follow Jesus, because that's one of the only way, that is the only way to get out of this event. And I say get out of, but I mean like it's the only way to not experience the tribulation. And it's really just important with talking about stuff like this. And it's not meant to scare you. Like it's your choice. It's between you and Jesus. You don't need a whole audience. You know, it's not like at camp they used to do what they call altar calls, or these moments where everybody would kind of rush the stage and all of this. And it creates a nice moment, and it's there to support. But the thing is this is between you and Jesus. And it's between you and Jesus. Meaning, it doesn't matter if somebody believes you or not. Did you really do that? Have you really changed? Because people didn't believe Paul either. Paul was a murderer and a accuser and a ridiculer and a critical of the church and the way of Jesus. And then he met Jesus and Jesus changed his life. But people were like, did you really do that? But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter if people believe you or not, because it's between you and Jesus. That's what matters. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Pray those verses, pray that prayer. Get plugged into a local church if you do, and just work on that relationship with Jesus. Read the Gospel of John. Just really read any gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I always typically say people will start in John, but just start reading the Bible, start diving into it. And I encourage you to do that. And I hope that this episode has been helpful in some way as we just kind of tick through these events. And I hope to see you next week.